Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ online ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. Scripture quotations marked ESV are from the ESV Bible, the Holy Bible, English Standard Version. Copyright 2001 by Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission, all rights reserved. Scripture quotations marked NIV are taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV. Copyright 1973, 1978, 1984, 2011 by Biblica Inc. Used by permission of Zondervan. All rights reserved worldwide. Zondervan.com. The NIV and New International Version are trademarks registered in the United States Patent and Trademark Office by Biblica Inc.
The service this week is titled Emptied of Self to Serve Others. Thank you to Paul for the message, Amy for opening and closing the service, and Ed for sharing thoughts around the communion table. Please check out the video description for how to get involved in our online Bible study. The scripture reading is taken from Philippians 2, 1-13, ESV. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
So we're going to start with prayer, but we're going to start with some silent prayer that I'm going to lead you through, where we are praying for each other. This is the part that's going to have some mechanics to it. I want you to look to your left, and if you look to your left and you see no one, look to your far right on the other side, and I would like you to pray for the household next to you. If you are online, we are going to do this online as well. I have asked Adam to pray for the first person who logs in to watch this service. And I would like, if you are online, to pray for the person who is going to log in after you. So everybody who is watching this live or online has somebody who is specifically praying for them and praying about them. So I'm going to lead us through five areas of prayer for these people, and I want you to just try to focus on those people rather than focusing on, often my prayers just go to what I am thankful for or what I am challenged with. Try to focus on the person that you are praying for. So the first thing I want us to pray is pray thankfulness to God for the things that that person is thankful for. Take a minute to pray for that person's challenges. Pray for their friends and families and members of their household who aren't with them right now. Pray for their physical needs, their health, their finances, and their emotional stability. pray for their worship experience this morning, that they will hear what God is saying to their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning our text is Philippians chapter 2, if you'd like to get your Bibles and or devices there. Hundreds of years have passed. Open war, conflict. Countless have died. And one of those warring parties gets up at a conference, one of the leaders, and says, let us redefine progress. Just because we can do a thing does not mean that we must do that thing. In a conflict where new technologies often equated to new terrifying ways of killing each other, the idea of restraint, of holding back, of just because you have the power to do something does not mean you must do that thing. So the idea this morning that I'd like to talk about is self-restraint, emptying ourselves. Now, does that illustration lose any of its power if I tell you that it's at the Camp Kittimer Accords in 2293 at the planet Kittimer between the Federation and Klingon Empires? It's more real to me. But anyway, the quote there, just because we can do a thing does not mean that we have to do that thing. Emptying ourselves, restraint. In the biblical world, that comes from the field of Christology. Anyone know what Christology means?
The study of Christ.
The study of Christ, yeah. One of the basic problems of Christology, is the idea that Christ is both 100% human. We believe he is fully human in every way. He's also 100% divine. He is fully God in every way. Well, how does that work? Isn't the basic definition of human and divine fundamentally opposed? That they can't coexist, at least in a full sense. To be divine is to be all-powerful, all-knowing, all the time. To be human is not to be all-powerful, all-knowing, all the time. How could Jesus be truly human, but also truly divine? So maybe Jesus had access to divine powers, but chose not to use them. So this is having access, but not choosing. Having the power, but not choosing. Is it the same thing as not having them to begin with? Well, think about this as an exercise. Is it the same for a billionaire to live on the streets as it is for a penniless person, even if the billionaire chooses not to use any of his money while he's on the streets? Not really. But you said Jesus does have divine powers. We know that's scriptural, because he used them. Some would argue, though, so for instance, he healed people, he knew what people were thinking, he knew the future. Some people have suggested that the solution to the 100% human, 100% divine problem is that he had them, but he just didn't use them. And they say that he emptied himself of the divine powers willingly. So perhaps the theory is the miracles and other powers he had, they weren't necessarily him doing them. They were the Holy Spirit doing them through Jesus. And you could kind of understand that. I mean, Jesus presumably is on a first name basis with the Holy Spirit. So perhaps he was using the Holy Spirit's power. They find proof for this in Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Talking about Jesus, this is the Apostle Paul talking about Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by being by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Some of your translations may say, instead of he made himself nothing, that he emptied himself. That's where the phrase comes from. So the theory is Jesus became human, he was fully God and human with all the shiny God powers, but then voluntarily emptied himself of those powers so that he could be truly human. Brass tacks, truth be told, I have no idea if that theory is true or not. The Bible really doesn't tell us. What I am sure about is that these particular verses aren't talking about that. They're not making any comment about Jesus' divinity or humanness. What's the main point of Philippians 2, 1 through 11? Let's go back to verse 1. Apostle Paul here is talking to the Philippians. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from being in his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Notice verse 5, the verse that introduces the hymn part of the section, describing Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul says that this passage is about Jesus illustrating and instructing us on how to have relationships with each other. The point is that Jesus could have lorded it over all of us humans because he's God, but he didn't. So much so that he humbled himself to the point of dying for us. So this passage has nothing to do with Jesus' divine prerogative powers. It has everything to do with how we treat each other and Jesus' example of that. And Jesus' example here is important. Paul says that Jesus gave up his position in heaven, became obedient, and gave his life. And each of these, I think, is significant in how Jesus emptied himself or voluntarily gave up of himself. We often frame heaven as the ultimate end goal in our effort and our time on earth, the final rest. Being in the presence of God, no pain, no sorrow for eternity. But Jesus chose to leave that place to come to earth. And I'm a fan of earth. I happen to like earth. It's got lots of good stuff in it. But it's not some place that you could describe as having being a final rest, having no pain, no sorrow, etc. He gave up his privileged comfort, his position, to come here. Jesus became obedient. He set aside his own wills for the Father's. He emptied himself of his own will. We see this most clearly just before the cross, where Jesus asks God to make another way for him other than through the cross. But he specifies that he will obey God's will if there's no other way. Sometimes we miss in that story, clearly Jesus doesn't want to do this. He's not raring to go to the cross, but he did it anyway because he was obedient. And then finally, the cross itself. Jesus gave his life for us. I mean, literally, he emptied his own life for us on the cross. Do you remember 10,000 Angels, the hymn? He could have called 10,000 angels. Since we don't sing anymore, I'll read it. And I think this illustrates this well. They bound the hands of Jesus, but he died alone for you and me. By the way, I think this is the definition of meek, having the power to do something, but choosing not to exercise that power. Jesus, in each of the three ways Paul describes here, he's emptying himself, voluntarily giving up the power, his own power, his own right to choose, his own rights to himself, his own position of glory and authority, and his moral standing. By all, any way you count up the leisure or add up the positive and negative columns, this, Jesus should not have had to do any of the things he did. But he did anyway. Voluntarily emptied himself for us. Notice the example here is both emptying, but it's also what is the purpose of emptying. The fact that Jesus emptied himself, but he did it for us. He didn't do it for himself, he didn't do it for some other purpose, but he did it for our benefit. So if we take the example of Jesus emptying himself, voluntarily giving up of himself as a directive, what does that look like for us? As the Apostle Paul seems to suggest, this is our example. Philippians 2 and 4, this is the example that the Apostle Paul is referring to that should spur us on to be like. We are to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in both spirit and mind, to not be full of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility value others above yourself, and not looking for your own interests, but for the interests of others. As Christians, we hopefully believe that these things should be core to who we are, and by doing them, we glorify God. But there's even more to that. Right after verse 11, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Notice verse 12 has therefore. It's linked to what's gone on before in the previous section. We're still on the topic of how to treat each other, on relationships. And it's in that context that the Apostle Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We normally take this verse out of context, but put it back into context. The context is how we treat each other. Our salvation, or rather it's working it out, in some way, shape, or form, is tied to how we treat each other. Now, am I saying that's all it is? No, not saying that's all it is. But in some way, shape, or form, as the Apostle Paul would suggest here, it is somehow linked to how we treat each other. Now, there's scriptural proof to suggest this isn't news to us. 1 John 4:20, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother is a sister, brother or sister is a liar. Or 21, anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. This is not a new concept to us, but yet in some way, shape, or form, we must individually or as a community or as well as in community, empty ourselves so that we can serve each other. And that has an eternal impact on us. And notice that it's in the same way that Jesus emptied himself so that he could serve us. And in doing so, we work out or continue to work out our salvation. But in all this, at the end of verse 13, it is not us, but it is God who triumphs. Verse 13, it is for God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It is God who is the only one who truly can empty us. God is the one who will help us to have the positive relationships that we need to have. And it's God who ultimately is the one who saves us. And it's all for his good purpose. Not our good purpose, but his. So how do we empty ourselves? One, I think we try to think and act out verses 3 and 4 with each other, having love for each other, not being selfish, humbly value others above ourselves. But there's also a second crucial thing we do. We ask God to empty us so that we can serve each other for his good purpose. At a conference a couple years back in Regina, there was a thing every year they did, a spring renewal. It was in early April. I always thought that was weird because there was still lots of snow. But definition of seasons is a thing that changes depending on where you are. And one of the presenters had a really interesting idea. One of the presenters suggests that a way to put verses 3 and 4 into action in our congregations was after a service or at a break or whatever, in some way, shape, or form, when you talk to someone, focus on them through the lens of God. Search out something in their lives, a skill, an action, an intent, a desire that is godly, and compliment, commend, and encourage that person in that moment. Now, this is a thing that he suggested is 30 seconds. Quick and easy, doesn't take a lot of buildup. A thing you can do quickly, uses only the resources of our thoughts and a brief communication. A thing, hopefully, that we might notice wouldn't be a big thing. In fact, the smaller the better. Most people will know when they've accomplished a big thing in life, but many will not recognize the small intrusions of God in their lives. So perhaps that is something we could try to do in some short, simple way. Maybe in a time of pandemic, it's not a conversation over, in front of someone. It's a text or a phone call or a Facebook or a TikTok. Is that how TikTok works? I'm too old for TikTok. But in some way, shape, or form, pointing out to someone the gift of God in their lives and saying, hey, I value you for that. Keep going. The second application is to ask God for him to work out his power and will in our lives, for him to empty us and then hopefully him to fill us with him again. Does anyone know the Skit Guys, the video series? They're kind of comedian. They have some really good ones. One of them, I thought about this too late, so I didn't give it to Adam. And I don't know what we have, is the one, has anyone seen the chiseling video where a Christian is standing up and God is chiseling parts off of him? And the guy keeps saying, whoa, 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 not that part. That part hurts too much. Don't do that. And God says, yeah, but if you want me to be fully in you, you got to take that off. And, you know, and it's a wonderful illustration of this idea that it is God who works in us to accomplish his work. We don't go chiseling off our own bits. One of the greatest, I think, tricks, deceptions that is on us, that the devil has convinced us of, is that we fix ourselves, even in our relationship with God. And that's just not true. It is God who works in us for his purposes. The way I kind of think about this is we have a really small amount of control and influence and power, even in our own lives. I mean, we tend to think that we run everything, right? Maybe that's just me. I don't speak for you. But in reality, I have a really small sphere of influence and power and ability to do things, even in my own life. Whereas God, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, in control of everything, creator of the universe, I mean, what's his sphere of power and control in my life? The comparison is so big, it is impossible to measure. Psalm 33, this reminds me of Psalm 33. The psalmist writes, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From the heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is his unfailing love, to deliver them from death, to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our hope and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Notice the psalmist here. To what extent is the king saved by the size of his army? Or a warrior escaped by his strength? Or how much usefulness is a horse to escape? But rather, and the rhetorical answer is, of course, none. It is God whom the writer is waiting for, hoping for, relying on. The writer still acknowledges his parts too. In verse 22, he says, may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. One of the pendulum swings is if we recognize it is God who works entirely in our lives, well, then I do nothing. Well, that's not true either. We still must put our hope in God. We must still put us in a position where he can work with us. But it is still God who does the full role. So today I challenge you to treat each other well. Identify and name something of God in someone. In a short, simple, easy way, maybe over text, maybe over Facebook. For the week in our prayer lives, I challenge us to invite God to empty ourselves and fill us with his eyes for others, concerns for others, considerations for others, love for each other. And of course, using the standard of Jesus, who emptied himself, voluntarily gave up himself to the extent he did. Now, that's a dangerous example to set as precedent, because to what was the lengths that Jesus went to serve others? He sacrificed himself on the cross. Apostle Paul seems to suggest we serve each other to the same extent, which is a pretty high standard to live by. I also tag here on the end a good way to encourage that emptying and loving of each other, and I would suggest as part of treating each other well is going on mission with God. That is a part of loving each other in the name of Christ. Is to consider joining the Zoom small group that I suggested last week. We'll focus on finding and following the will of God, loving each other, going on mission with God in a community of believers, wherever we are in our faith journey. It's also a great place for someone new to the faith to come, or for someone who's young at heart to come in the faith. And I'll ask Adam again to include my info on the bulletin this week. And then we will start sending out texts and emails and however is best to contact people on getting that set up. May we, with God's help, empty ourselves this morning in the service of others. Amen.
Well, at the outset, I would have to say that I'm not really a person of age that would be involved in trick-or-treating. But last night, I was trick-or-treating coming to a home near you. So, who would I dress up as? I only have one costume in my house. So, what would I be, Robin?
Santa Claus.
Santa Claus. So, Santa Claus was on the journey yesterday, checking out my grandchildren and some other children in our community that are of interest and love for us. And they were actually really happy to see me. And I asked them, so, I'm just doing a preliminary survey to see how you're behaving this year, and I want to know if you're naughty or nice. Well, I got a variety of answers, and they were all, you know, I'm good. But I got thinking about the question. They're expecting some gift, and it's predicated on whether they're naughty or nice. Now, think of the implications of that. If they're naughty, I think we would say, well, they don't get as much. If they're nice, they get more. And that's an interesting response. I think sometimes people are put down in their lives because they don't come across as being nice or as worthy as other people. Now, when I come to Scripture, I love the book of Romans. I think for anybody who wants to know about Jesus and about his plan for you and a plan for your life and how you can come to him, Romans is a good place to camp out. And Paul writes here in chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one person, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of one person's sin. For the judgment following trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of one person's trespass, death exercised dominion through the one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in the life through the one person, Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, if you are saying something, you know, and in each sentence you use the same word, you would get the idea that it's an important phrase. And in this passage, in a few short verses, in three verses, you get the idea of free gift, free gift, free gift. And this gift is given to everybody, whether they're naughty or nice. And in the same chapter in verse 20, but law came in with the result that the trespass multiplied, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What a wonderful gift that Jesus is to all of us, freely given for our salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for this gift that you have given through your Son, Jesus Christ, for his body that was broken and bruised and abused for us. For this gift gives us freedom to be the people you want us to be, and it gives us freedom from the consequences, eternal consequences of our sin. Father, this gift is so amazing. We pray that you'll be with us now as we partake of the bread. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Father, for the blood that was shed by Jesus from the crown of thorns that pierced his skull, from the whippings of his back, for the blood that ran down the cross and formed puddles below the cross, we give you thanks because it symbolizes for us forgiveness of sin, this great gift that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray you might bless us now as we remember this, and as we partake, and we pray that this might direct us to more powerful living for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We began this morning by praying into our own community, and I want us to end by praying out into our broader community. So we're gonna go through the same process that we went through at the start, but I want you to pick a neighbor or a coworker or somebody who you will encounter this week who you don't believe has a faith community. So somebody in your physical community that you don't believe has a faith community, and we're gonna pray through the same things that we did to start, but focusing on that person. So first of all, pray thankfulness to God for the things that they are thankful for. Pray for their challenges. pray for their family and friends. Pray for their physical needs, their physical health, their mental health, and their financial stability. Pray that in some way they encounter God this week and they have an opportunity to worship. God, we pray that you make us salt and light in our community. Amen.
The Beansville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beansville, Ontario. You can find out more about the congregation and get in touch by visiting beansvillechurchofchrist.ca or our Facebook page.